It is so great to see everyone. I can tell you that I don't know if you can feel it online, but the hugs are a little tighter as the disciples have a chance to see each other, and the energy is getting more and more. Last week we had a few people here. This week we have a lot more people here. Just want to encourage you, if you're in the Ottawa area, we love to worship in person, so you're certainly welcome. Well, I wonder that when the first century disciples would gather together, and the fact that they did not have a set location, so to speak, at least at the very start, and especially when they were undergoing persecution, there was almost an air of excitement. What's going to happen today? You know, it's not exactly the same, but, you know, some disciples had some trouble getting here this morning because here in Ottawa, we've got some people who are protesting, and so I was actually caught in a little bit of that this morning as well as I went to get some other stuff, but it's just great to be together, and I am so looking forward for the next few weeks as we are going to embark on a study in the book of Philippians, But before I go there, I've got a question for you.
Okay.
Rams? Raise your hand up if you know Rams. Are you for the Rams? Are you the Bengals? All of those who don't care, raise your hand. All of those who don't even know what I'm talking about, raise your hand. Wow, wow. Well, it's a Super Bowl today.
Yes.
It's reputedly the most watched event on television. I want to tell you how much it cost for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. So if a company wants to advertise during the Super Bowl, it costs. Hold on to your seat. Put your seatbelts on. Double seatbelt, double lock. Herta is, she's all with me right there. Amen. $7 million USDs for every 30 seconds. So I'm really proud of Dwayne. He's going to be advertising two commercials on the... wow, that's... I remember when it was 500,000 every 30 seconds, and I thought... That's insane. It's going to go down sometime soon.
Wow.
It's 7 million. That's about 9 million Canadian. Anyways, we're really, really excited about our study today. But the book of Philippians didn't come out of a vacuum. It came that Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and I want to give a little bit of background. Of course, if you are a disciple, you understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when he died, one of the most powerful things that talked about who he was and the presence is the fact that he rose from the dead. And the disciples then were given a charge to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus just commanded them. And so this charge was given to the disciples. But Jesus says, I know that's the charge you've been given, but I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And that's why the song that we sang, Beginning in Jerusalem, there's a method to this madness. These songs mean something, okay? And when you understand what it's talking about, it even fleshes it out a little bit more. So Jesus tells them, okay, you wait until I give you further instructions. It's a little different than what Moses did. Moses realized that he was the one that ought to lead the people out of Egypt, but he went ahead of God's plan. He knew he was the man, but his timing wasn't quite right. So Jesus told the disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until I give you further instructions. He waited for 50 days. And then there was the day of what is called the Pentecost. What's the Pentecost? It's where people would all come from all over the place. Actually, they were celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. People from all over the known Jewish world will come to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And Jesus figured that that was the time to bring a kingdom, a new kingdom, a kingdom of the heart, the song that we sang about, okay? And Peter preaches the first sermon. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 people were added to the church that particular day. And so what started happening is now a lot of these people who came from different places did not actually go back to where they came from. They actually remained in Jerusalem because this newfound faith, they needed to be encouraged. They understood that much. They can't just go and live their life on their own. They came and they were surrounded with each other. And so the level of sacrifice was fantastic. Because what happens is a lot of people left their jobs that they had in their particular places and came and stayed with disciples. And disciples started opening up their homes. And people started sharing about the fact that Christ has died for their sins. And the Bible tells us that the number of men grew to 4,000. And the church was just growing like crazy. When that started happening, some people were not too happy about it. And then a guy by the name of Stephen decided to use that as an opportunity to preach about the history of God's people. And to say that it was not a complimentary and encouraging message would be an understatement. As a matter of fact, the theme of his message was that the people always rejected God and the people that God has sent. It has been an absolute theme and recurring. There were moments of people being revived in their souls spiritually, but invariably, the overreaching arc was people rejected God and his people, and that they were doing that to Jesus Christ, another of the so-called prophets, the prophet. They didn't like it. So they stoned him. And then a great persecution. Initially, the people thought, man, they were some pretty nice guys, and they were helping people, and they were helping the poor, and they were helping the widows. But wait a minute. This is getting too radical for us. So they decided to stone Stephen. By the way, I'm not making this story up. This is all in the book of Acts. And if you're a disciple, you ought to know how the church started. And perhaps that's a study that we can have and really talk about how that all works. Anyways, then a great persecution took place. And disciples went all over the known world at that time, all around Jerusalem, to Judea and to Samaria, as God had told them to do. The disciples were persecuted. They scattered. One of two things could happen. They could dwindle in their faith, or they could continue to share their faith and continue to talk about what Christ has done for them and to them. And guess what happened? They shared about what God had done for them and to them through Jesus Christ. And so what was initially intended as a way of getting rid of this newfound faith was literally embers of fire all spread all over. And now it was the message of Jesus Christ and the saving message of Jesus Christ is now spreading faster than when they were all together in Jerusalem. Pretty awesome. And so they went all over the place. And then one of the places that they went to was a place called Antioch. And so what happens here in Antioch is quite remarkable. Antioch was a significant Greek city. And a lot of disciples And so they heard, and so they sent some guys to go to Antioch to find out what's going on there. And you know what they found out? This is what the Bible says. They saw the evidence of the grace of God when they saw the amount of people that had responded to the gospel. And so here we are, this fledgling little group in Jerusalem started sharing their faith with a bang, 3,000 people. They started hating on these guys. They spread all over the world. Now they are actually having people hear the message. Paul and Barnabas were sent to check it out. And they went there to continue to teach the ways of the Lord. Then someone said there's going to be a problem coming up, a famine. That famine is going to take place in Jerusalem. And so they said, hey, we got some brothers in needs. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to say, be warm and well fed. Not quite. They actually had a collection. They collected money. And they sent Paul and Barnabas to go. And they took some other people with them to see what's happening in Jerusalem, make sure that the famine was not going to affect the brothers and sisters to the point where they're not going to have enough to eat. You know, a mark of a disciple is someone who's mindful of what's going on, the difficulties for the poor. And of course, a mark of the disciple as well is someone who is so thrilled about what God has done for them and to them that what they do, they talk about what God has done. You know, it's a concern of mine that sometimes as disciples, we forget the mission that God has given us. And what happens is we form a nice social club. And I think we need to be social, and I think we need to be nice. But the moment we start missing the purpose for which we are gathering together, and that is to tell other people about this cause. And so they go to Jerusalem on a first missionary journey. I want to share that with you guys this morning. And here it is that they go from Antioch, and Paul and some of the guys, as they were going, what's called Paul's first missionary journey, and they planted some churches as they were going there. Because disciples, wherever they go, they talk about what God has done for them and to them. You know, last week I was talking to a young man by the name of Cole. I try to avoid him all the time, but occasionally he stops me and I've got to talk to him. But he said to me, I shared about how, you know, how the campus ministry works and how a lot of people become disciples. And I said, how did that? I shared with him about how the Hamilton Church started from a Bible talk at McMaster University. Say, how did you, what do you mean? And I explained to him literally, people in your classrooms or on your sports team, you shared with them what God has done for you. You have a time, you come together and you talk about what God has done for and to you. So that's what disciples do. Paul took this first, what's called the first missionary journey, and he established beachheads in different cities. Then they come back and they get sent. Now Paul gets sent on a second missionary journey. And we'll look at that. Now the first one took about 2 years. Look at the vast area, the much bigger area now that they covered as they were spreading the gospel in different places. And so some of the things that they did, they would go back to the churches that they had established, and then they start planting new ones. And on this second missionary journey, is when the church in Philippi was planted. Now, the history of the church in Philippi began with they went down to the river to pray, and they found a girl, a lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia apparently was quite a businesswoman, and they sat with her and they talked with her, and the Bible says God opened up her heart and she invited them, and all indications are she opened up her home for the disciples not only to stay there, but to form a place for them to spend a few days there. And they stayed, and the word of God was spreading like crazy. Some people initially liked it. One of the people didn't like it so much, some of the officials. And they complained. Some of the businessmen complained to the officials and had Paul and Silas now jailed because of the message of what they believed. A miracle happens in the jail. And what happens is an earthquake shakes the jail. The shackles that were on the disciples' hands and feet came loose. Paul and Silas, a lot of other prisoners escaped. They said, "Whoa, no one's here? I'm gone." The jailer was about to kill himself because one of the responsibilities for a jailer was to make sure none of the prisoners escaped. And so what happens is he's about to kill himself. But then Paul and Silas says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. We're still here." And he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas says, "I know you're asking how to save your physical self. We're going to give you even a better message. We're going to tell you how to save your soul." And the jailer then was encouraged in his heart, responded, and the Bible tells us that very night he got baptized. Him and his whole family got baptized into Christ. And so from Lydia and this jailer form this church. For whatever reason, there was an intimacy that developed with this church and Paul. And that's what we're going to look at. That's the history on Paul's secondary journey. And you will find that Paul had a third missionary journey. And one of the things that he did with that third missionary journey, he would go back to the churches that were established to strengthen the congregation, to make sure that they remained true to the faith. You know, the Ottawa Church in 1995 was planted from the church in Toronto, our so-called Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, over a five-year period, there were six churches that were planted. It was Halifax and Ottawa and Calgary and Winnipeg and Edmonton and Hamilton, because we believe in the cause that we need to spread the gospel and talk about what God has done for us. And you know what people would do? People would literally leave where they are, leave their jobs, and come to move to that city to find a job. The Bell family, for example, did that. Literally came here and started spreading the news. People started becoming disciples. Then some people came and moved later on, like the Groves. You know, and one of the responsibilities I had in being in Toronto is to make sure that we continue to minister and strengthen the faith. And honestly, I have a great affection for the Ottawa Church, and I see that actually coming to fruition, coming here now a number of years later, having been in Toronto when we planted the congregation to shore up the faith of the disciples. That's the history of where we find this book. Paul continues to preach the message fearlessly. As a matter of fact, when he was in one place in Ephesus, then he went on a third journey, and that journey lasted about 4 years. And they established beachhead churches in a lot of cities. And one of the places that he got severely persecuted was in Ephesus. And then he went to different places. And then they were about to kill him. He said, "Are you going to kill me without giving me a trial? Do you not know that I am a Roman citizen?" They said, "Whoa, you're a Roman citizen? Okay." He says, "I appeal to Caesar. I want my day in court." So they take him now to Rome so that he can stand trial for preaching the gospel, in essence. And so while he was in jail in Rome, he pens this letter to the church in Philippi. Now, one of the reasons that we decided that we were going to study the book of Philippians is that I think it's very relevant for us, because Paul was very limited in what he could do given the fact that he was in jail. We are very limited in what we can do given the pandemic and the restrictions thereof. So encouraged, by the way, to see so many people here. We have but a few. We put out as many chairs as we can, and we have but a few chairs. We will continue to do this week after week. And so I thought, man, maybe we can learn from this apostle what he did in his limited situation and how he lived out his Christian life. And maybe we can learn how we too, when we're limited, what we can do to be able to remain strong in the faith and ultimately to continue to do what God wants us to do. So we pick it up in the book of Philippians. And Paul writes in verse 1, I know that's a, so today we'll just spend a few minutes in the verses, but I wanted to give you a background for the book of Philippians, okay? Where did it come from? It came from a place. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and saints." Interesting. Paul and Timothy, remember one of the things that I said that, I didn't say this actually, but on Paul's second missionary journey, he picked up a young man by the name of Timothy as he was going on his second missionary journey. So Timothy was with him when they planted and established the church in Philippi. And so there's a sense of familiarity that came about here as and Paul's addressing them. And it's interesting, and we'll cover this a little bit more next week. Paul generally oftentimes addresses himself as an apostle. In this case, he calls himself a servant of Christ. It's one of the few times that he actually calls himself this case. The idea, a slave of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, what Paul writes, and he talks about and he describes Jesus in the sense that he was a servant extraordinaire. Wow, I've got juice box. Carson, you cannot have my juice box. Sorry, juice box, not juke box. What am I talking about? I'm just thinking about the celebration a little later on today. Anyways, we continue. The title of my sermon, I summarize chapter 1 in this idea. Is this idea of joyful partnerships. That Paul, one of the overwhelming themes of the book of Philippians, is this idea of joy. Now, I don't know about you, when you're in jail and you're limited from doing what you think God has called you to do, and you're not able to do it, joy is not the first thing that comes to my mind. And yet that's what this limited apostle, its overwhelming spirit, was one of joy. How? How is that even possible? Well, let's look at it. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in verse 3. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says one of the reasons he's able to have a joyful spirit about him is because of his partnership in the gospel with the church in Philippi. I am deeply convinced one of the greatest victories that Satan has with this pandemic is the isolation and the breaking up of partnerships that has happened in our midst. And there are a lot of disciples and a lot of people that are suffering from the breaking up of partnerships. And there's a lot of people who are actually thriving because it is forcing them in a deeper way to stay connected. And Paul's heart and mindset was that his partnership was not going to end because of distance. His joy was not going to end because he's limited. Man, today, we've got so many platforms to communicate. And yet there are times that we are just not connected. And this is a difficult time for us, but one of the keys here was Paul's partnership in the gospel. And he said, what I can do, I can write a letter. Now let me explain to you, some of you people, what a letter is. You take a piece of paper and you take a pen. A pen is something that has ink in it, and you write on it on a piece of paper. And you take that paper and you put it in a box. Somebody comes and picks up this box and you pay about 50 cents. It's crazy. And it can go literally thousands of kilometers in a few days. Yes. That's called a letter. Paul says, what I can do, I can stay connected writing a letter. He continues, says in verse 8, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's encouraging them. He says, listen, what God started in you, I know I was kicked out of that place, but I am confident that this is not all for naught. He continues, look at his spirit. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, it doesn't matter if I'm limited. It doesn't matter where I am. I still have feelings for you. There's still a connection. All the polls show, when this pandemic is over, that church attendance will drop between 35 and 40%. People are going to say, wait a minute, I can be a pajama Christian? You mean I can sit in my bed? And not have people bother me? And Christianity has become so-called Christianity. Is it going to become in some people's mind, something that they watch even more than just they just watch when they come to be entertained at church. I don't know. I know I'm determined that my faith is going to be pandemic proof. Paul's faith was prison proof. That he was not limited by what he does. That he had the mindset, what can I do? Not to sit and complain about what he can't do. You know what's a convicting thing? Check your social media. And have what you write and talk about superimposed on what God calls us to be as Christians. The pandemic has been used as an excuse why I can't get in touch with my banker, why I can't get in touch with someone at the restaurant, why, you know, it's like, I'm sorry, due to the pandemic. It's the same thing that has been done for people's Christianity. Now, I am not talking about legitimate situations where people are immunocompromised. Don't hear me say that, because that's not what I'm saying. But Paul's attitude was that of an overcomer. Let's continue verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, did you catch that? He's saying, they think they're putting me in shackles? They think this is going to limit me? It actually has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And this is what he says. They tried to lock me up, but where I am, a lot of them know about Jesus. They know why I'm here. Because they probably ask me, hey, what you doing here? Glad you asked. Let me tell you. And he was able to proclaim the gospel. And then what started happening? There were some people who used that opportunity for Paul being in prison so that they could become more prominent within the Christian world. And they actually started preaching the gospel out of impure motives. And you know what Paul's attitude was? And this convicts me. He says, but what does it matter in verse 18? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, Paul had reason to complain that he was wrongly imprisoned and now limited. Now he is being pushed aside. And he says, that's not going to put a blanket on my joy. As a matter of fact, hey, they may do it from wrong motives, but as long as Christ is being lifted up, I'm good. You know, today, there are so many situations where people use Christianity as a means for financial gain. It is a business now. It's a business where someone is a minister for a large church and they don't draw a salary from the church, and it sounds really good. Except they use the church as a platform and as a media to sell books and seminars, and they literally make tens of millions of dollars. And so there's this semblance of, hey, I'm just doing this for free. But it's a marketing campaign. But Paul says, hey, as long as the gospel is being preached. He continues, he says this in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, here's another perspective. He says, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what they do to me. And he's going to explain how clearly how it doesn't matter. This was not just a punchline. And here's one of the verses in the Bible you should always memorize. The next one. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, you can't beat me. You kill me. It's awesome. I'm going to be with Christ. If I live, look what happens. It says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this would mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose?
I don't know.
I am torn between the two. I desire to be to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. They want to kill me? Go right ahead. I win. For our battle isn't earthly, and our souls will never end. Scatter us, we scatter seeds. Kill us, and for sure we win. Hope you recognize the song. You want me to start singing? The church has never been so unified in its life. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound in account of me. Paul says, you got to understand my mindset here, guys. Don't worry about me. Because you know what? I win either way. And in their books, their greater win is a bigger win for me. But I'm convinced I'm going to remain here because there's work to do. And if I'm here, that means I'm going to be connected to you still. Joy, joy. I'm fired up. I'm so grateful that this pandemic has opened up our eyes to what we can do with our brothers and sisters across the world. Melanie and I, a couple weeks ago, did a lesson for the church in Providence, Rhode Island. When would Providence, Rhode Island invite Tony and Melanie Singh to speak to their church? We did a staff meeting for the African continent for their staff a little while ago. From home. We spoke to the church in St. Kitts Nevis. I was able to share a Christmas service with you December 19th, being in Florida. Wait a minute. I can be your minister while I'm in Florida? That gives me ideas. But the idea is that, guys, this is an opportunity. It's not a time for us to whine and complain. Let's, like Paul says, what are we supposed to do with my imprisonment? My joy is not going to be stolen from me. Let me look at this properly through the eyes of Christ with spiritual eyes. There are two verses to remember in Philippians chapter 1. We'll close with this. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the next one is the other one that you ought to remember. He says, so let me summarize, okay? I know you are feeling for me. And so what happened was they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to Paul. Because they realized he needed to be supported. And they sent a gift to him. They're worried about him. What's going to happen with you, Paul? We love you, man. He says, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. I think I'm going to remain alive. Because there's work for me to do here. History tells us he didn't. He says, I think I'm going to remain alive, but it doesn't matter. In summation, In verse 27, what did he say? This. Whatever happens, okay? Whether I live or die, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I am embarrassed at some people who call themselves Christians and the way they have acted. I'm not talking about whether or not you should have a vaccine or not have a vaccine or wear a mask or not wear a mask. But whatever happens, we don't conduct ourselves in a manner that betrays Christ and the gospel. Well, not the guy that you like is on Sussex Drive, or he's not. That's not license for us to act ungodly. And suddenly the shifting winds change when someone who lives at Sussex Drive is what we like. Then our faith is politically motivated. Whatever happens to me, church in Philippi, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, whether I come and see you or only hear from you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul says, because we conduct ourselves in a manner of the gospel, that's worthy of the gospel, doesn't mean that we have to live in fear. I am proof positive for that. I'm in jail. I'm locked up. I've been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and I can't do what I want to do. And so I'm going to rail. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to betray the gospel. That's not how Paul coped with being limited. And so today begins our study in the big book of Philippians. It came out of somewhere. We get a little bit of background of why this thing says what it does, right? And that's like I've repeated, a mantra has become, is that, you know, a text without context is a pretext for a proof text. And so what a lot of people do, they take the scriptures and they somehow pluck it out and they do very bad exegesis on what the scripture actually says. That's not what we're about. That's what I try not to be about. It's to preach the text and then make applications, not the other way around. Have some applications in my mind and find scriptures to support it. Preach the text. So next week we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. I would encourage you strongly to go ahead and read it. Come here prepared. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. You know, if there's any time that we ought to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, is when we reflect on what Christ has done for us and to us. And so where do we go from here? It's not a time for shame. It's a time for reflection. It's a time to say, okay, man, I need to sharpen the way I act. It's not a condemnation. It's an illumination. Thankfully, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't give me license to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. We're going to look at that actually next week. Next week, it's got to be, is it? Is it the greatest chapter in the Bible? Come, let's go check it out next week. But if there's a time for us to reflect and think about what Christ has done for us and conduct in a self manner worthy of the gospel, it's at this time of reflection during the communion. At this time, I'm going to give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, and the singer is going to come on up here. While we're taking communion, we will sing the songs to help our hearts reflect on conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, thank you for our brother Paul, who was an awesome example. He was an awesome example on what a limited person can do and the disposition and the joy and the spirit that they can have. Help us to have his perspective. And Father, where we've fallen short, help us to get up. Bring someone in your lives to help us. And ultimately, when we fell down with our face and we had no way of helping us in our salvation, you sent your Son to pick us up. And he died so that we can live. And we can say with assurity, to live is awesome. To die is even better. Thank you for giving us a disposition that is pandemic proof in our faith because of the death of Christ. Thank you for his body. Thank you for his blood so that we can have salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.